And turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, I'm sorry, verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. We're going to get through this entire chapter, even though the last part of verse 18 we will reserve to another message I want to do on that end verse there. But I'll cover it still a little bit today. Why are we here? You know, why do we get here? Why do we come on the first day of the week? How come we start the first day of the week in fellowship, driving away, getting ready when a lot of people are sleeping in to go to church? Amen. To worship our Father God. Perfect answer. You know, He's our maker. Amen. He's our creator. Our lives are but vapors. We're here for a moment and then we're gone. And what wiser way to start your first day of the week than coming into the presence of the Lord with other brothers and sisters in an organized way, in this sense, that the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen. So He's building His church, and we should be grateful to be part of it and to fellowship with one another, not only to worship Him, but to encourage one another, to learn His word, to grow in His word, to be strengthened and just basically to glorify God. Amen. And Ecclesiastes is written all about glorifying God. Talks about how mundane the world is and how people live under the sun. And it gives a perspective of how life is under the sun. Solomon was the wisest man in the world in his time. Jesus said one greater than Solomon is here when he came. So you don't want to ever say he's the wisest guy that ever lived, because God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. But as Solomon lived, he backslid. And as he backslid, he fell away, and he saw how people viewed life under the sun. And he saw how futile the world is if you live life for yourself and you don't look above the sun where God is, and you don't see God's perspective. So he constantly is contrasting the world's perspective, the philosophical perspective, that which is a dead end that the world has, with God's perspective. And I've already proven to you, as we've gone through these chapters over and over and over again, sometimes you think he's getting lost and under the sun. How is it under the sun? And then he goes back, he goes, but, you know, here's what God says, you know. So you have to keep those keys in mind. In chapter 9, verse 10, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I love that verse. I was passionate for evil before I was a Christian, you know. When I was drinking, I drank way too much. When I partied too much. When I did reckless things, I was way too reckless. In fact, I honestly thought I'd be dead pretty young, and I gloried in that. And then when I became a Christian, I thought, man, I was radical for the devil before I even knew what I was doing. How much more should I be radical for God? Amen. And he says here, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. But there's a for there. It's a conjunction that connects the rest of the sentence with the thought of, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol, where you are going. Meaning where you are going. And sometimes Sheol speaks of the underworld in the scripture in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew equivalent to Hades in the New Testament. And Sheol, I've had extensive studies on the underworld and before Jesus, there's what was Hades, the late great Dr. Walter Martin, who died some years ago, the Bible Answer Man. He used to talk about East and West Hades, you know, figuratively, as though there were two sections. There were two sections of Hades or Sheol, because before Jesus died, Jesus said, no man has yet ascended to heaven. Well, where did they go? When Jesus died on the cross, he told one of the thieves who repented, he said, today you'll see me where? In paradise. Yet when he rose from the dead, he told Mary, don't touch me, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. He started to ascend it. So wherever paradise is, it wasn't with the Father yet. And that's why, Jesus gave a story about Abraham. Abraham's bosom. And remember the rich man that dies and the poor man that dies. And one goes to, they both go to the underworld. But the rich man is where? In Hades. He's in torment, wanting Abraham across a gulf in the underworld to send Lazarus, the poor man, over to have been dipped a finger in water to stick it on his tongue. So they're both under the world. They're both in the underworld, in Hades. Yet there's Abraham's bosom, which Jesus also called paradise, which is where the righteous were. And then there was the place of the wicked, those who rejected God's rule in their lives. And I don't believe he's talking about that when he says Sheol here, though. And by the way, when Jesus died, what happened? It says he went and preached the spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah. He announced his victory to the underworld. He didn't preach the gospel to them. They were already lost, you know. And the spirits that were disobedient to Noah could have been, many believe that those were, you know, the fallen angelic entities. But either way, he announced his victory. It says that he has the keys of hell and death. Amen. It says he set captivity captive. Because even though Abraham and Abraham's bosom were under the earth, in the underworld, Jesus stood and died for their sins. Nobody had been completely forgiven to the point to where they could go into the presence of God. They were forgiven, but their sin was covered in atonement. Atonement's covered sin. But Christ's atonement takes away the sins of the world. And when he died, he took away their sins. Then they can go into the presence of God. Just as God can now come through the veil that covered our hearts and separate it from him, our sin, and come into our hearts. Amen. As believers. Amen. So now when you die, since Jesus ascended and he led captivity captive in his train, the spirits that were in captivity, even though they were in Abraham's bosom, a good place, they were able to be brought to heaven. And now when you die, to be absent from the body is to be present with who? To be present with the Lord. Amen. However, Sheol is usually used in the Old Testament of the grave, you know, of you're going to die. And he's talking about how the point here, and it's a very powerful point. It should become obvious to you. Verse 10, read it again. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your what? Might. For there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. When they lower your body into the grave, there's nothing more you can do on this planet. Your time's up. In other words, make your life count right now. Do it with all your, live your life to the fullest in Christ and live it with all your might through the New Testament perspective as well. Amen. Now, I think it's important that we understand that he's going to emphasize how it doesn't matter how fast you are, how strong you are, how rich you are, or whatever. Death is a great equalizer. The J.C. Ryle, I've loved a lot of J.C. Ryle's writings through the years. He's dead for a long, long time, but he's a great writer on biblical truths. He said death, he was an Anglican bishop. Death is the mighty leveler, he wrote. He spares no one. He will not tarry till you are ready. He will not be kept out by moats, doors, bars, or bolts. That gives you an idea of when this guy lived, right? In God's appointed hour, death will come. Now, it's interesting. I've read about Queen Elizabeth I, who in her lifetime was considered the most powerful woman on earth. And when she was dying, she stated this, "Oh my God, it's over. I have come to the end of it. To have only one life and to be done with it. To have lived and loved and triumphed and now to know it is over. One may defy everything," she writes, or said, I'm sorry, "but none can defy death." You can't stop it. It's going to happen. The Bible says the appointed man wants to die. But after this, what? The judgment. Amen. So these things will come. And one of the things that we've studied in Ecclesiastes, this is one of his themes, is that, you know, we see Hollywood, the music industry, they want to make it look like you can just live your life for yourself, do your own thing, not recognize God, and life just goes on forever and ever. And it's a lie. You'll drive down the road, you'll see advertisements for hard liquor, and like, this is the pathway to happy life, often leads to quicker death, right? And they don't show those advertisements with, you know, cars wrapped around trees, you know? The enemy wants us to think we're just going to keep on living, everything's going to be fine. But life, the Bible says your life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. And over again, we have scriptures like, you know, that talks about how fleeting life is. Not like a vapor, but oftentimes we see scriptures like it's a hair's breadth. And compared to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, never ending, our life is a little blip compared to eternity. Amen. And you want to make sure that you're right with God. And one of the passages that is a favorite of mine, I use it usually at funerals, is Ecclesiastes 7:2 says it's better to enter a house of mourning or go to a funeral than to a house of feasting or partying, since death is the end of every man. And now listen to this. And the living should take this to heart. I mean, you're going to die. You want to be prepared. Amen. You want to make sure your life is lived for God. Because when your body is lowered in the grave, there's nothing else you can do to make your life count for God. There's no greater mark you can leave after you die and go wherever you're going, heaven or hell, You can't influence your children if you have children anymore at that point. Not directly. You can't change anything that you've done. Make your life count now. Spend time with your children right now. Amen. Spend time with your children. Teach them the word of God. Labor over these things. Amen. Spend time with them. Because I'm telling you right now, do you know there's studies out talking about how much time parents are spending on their cell phones and social media and abandoning their children? You read about children starving to death or children, you read all these atrocities. And you know what? Those are the extremes. But how many children are not learning the word of God because their parents are too busy talking to everybody else on social media? Did you know that kids now are growing up hunchback? Studies are showing too, because they're on their cell phone so much. This isn't normal, guys. This isn't what God wants us to do. I'm not saying you can't be involved in checking out your news or using your cell phone or using technology, but make sure we don't neglect each other. They're saying that there's so many people that are social misfits right now because they know how to text, but they don't know how to communicate with people when they see a real living person. It freaks them out. You know what I'm saying? This is true. I mean, I've read different studies that just, I'm like, wow, man, this world is messed up. And it's not joy. There's no joy in it, ultimately. I just saw a study 2 weeks ago or so where suicide and depression is a result of spending too much time on social media. People that spend the most time are more depressed. I'm encouraging you, man, because there's a lot of children in Christian churches whose parents don't even know their parents very well. And of course, well, what about the kids? Well, who has authority over the children when they're in the house? Your own children. You need to monitor their time, amen? And you need to be very, very aware of what they're looking at. The end of this chapter, it says one sinner could do much harm. Do you know how many, not thousands, perhaps millions of children's lives have been affected to one degree or another through social media? How many young people have been turned onto pornography and lives destroyed by social media or the stuff that's available to them on the internet or through their iPhone? And you know, most times it's happening without their parents knowing about it. And you may be one of those parents thinking, oh no, my kid, you know, hey, I was a kid. I had a lot of secrets from my parents, you know, right under their noses. I was doing really evil things. I was taking different drugs. They had no idea I was taking. I was growing pot plants right next door in my neighbor's yard. I took the pot plants the guy was growing in the yard behind me from him. And I was doing all kinds of things that I'm ashamed of now. And I had parents that cared about me, loved me, but they had no idea. You know, I remember one time I came home and my eyes, because I have light blue eyes, and when I would be stoned, that showed. And I wasn't much into Visine. I just stayed away when I was stoned all the time. It was an everyday occurrence. And I remember having the so-called munchies and walking into my house and not knowing my mom was sitting there a little earlier than normal with all the neighbor ladies, Betty and Stacy. Who else did you say? And Mary Santa. Yeah. My whole family goes here. So all five of the kids and parents come to the church. Thank God, because I'm a different person now by the grace of God. And I remember walking in and going to the refrigerator. And I remember Betty, who we found out later would know. She's like, Joe, look at me. And I'm like, oh, Lord. And I'm looking at her. She goes, Thelma, I think your son is stoned, you know? And I remember being horrified. And I shut that door. I opened up the other door, kept walking, went into the garage, you know? How could that lady say such a thing? And I was like in emotional turmoil. And my mom's like, I don't know why she said that. Okay, good. Everything was cool. Meanwhile, my pot plants are growing over next door, and I got this whole secret life. And I was a messed up, lost kid, man. And I came to Jesus when I turned right around turning 18, and my whole life changed. And then I became transparent, sometimes to a fault. My wife's kids, friends, sometimes, did you have to share that? You know? But the point is, guys, is you don't know what your children are doing often. And if they're living a double life, I was lost. You need to make sure you're involved in their lives. And guess what? We didn't have cell phones then. We didn't have internet then. That was right before the internet was invented. It was a lot easier. It's a lot easier today to be involved in all kinds of evil. It's at their fingertips, amen? So be involved in your children's lives and know what they're doing. The Bible says it's better, and this is very important that we get this, to enter a house of mourning, a funeral, than to go to a party. Why? He says right here, and the living should take note of this in his heart, is because a funeral reminds you that your life is very, very short. That's where a lot of people come to Christ. My cousin, Phil Gallo, and I used to party with him. He'd come all the way from Pennsylvania, his big white van and all that stuff, and we're lost. And guess what? I came to Jesus, and then he came to Jesus. You know how he came to Jesus? He came to Jesus at my grandma's funeral in Pennsylvania. And the pastor gave a message, and he came to Jesus. Funerals have a way of letting you realize how much you need the Lord. Amen? And it's important. Who's this? Oh, I thought my sister was saying that's Phil. What? I'm sorry. I'm missing. You got to tell me later. I don't read hand signals too much when I'm preaching. It's really clear. It's a real important shout it out, though. So sorry, Meg. Anyway, I don't want to embarrass you. You should have seen how bad of a partier she was. No, I'm just kidding. But we all got Jesus now, so praise the Lord. Amen. Okay, Lord is good. Good to see everybody that's here. My relative, Mike. How you doing, bro? I just put it together. In a radical accident. Good to see you, bro. Speaking of relatives from back east, and now he's out in Nevada, right? How you doing, bro? Praise God you made it, man. He should be dead right now. Which is a lot about what this message is about. How we don't control life and death. That God has authority over it. And praise the Lord, he spared your life. Now I get it. I'm thinking way Pennsylvania. I'm like, how does that relate to Phil? I'm like, is that you, Phil? Because you got a patch on your eye now. And I'm like, that doesn't look like Phil. You know, you look younger than Phil. No offense, Phil. I know Phil listens to you sometimes, but Phil's my older cousin. Praise God. God is good. Amen. Make sure I'm sure I'll see you later today now. Welcome to California. Thank you, Peggy. I get it. And we're all lost, though. My whole family, we're all lost. And Jesus made the huge difference in all of our lives. And I'll tell you what, you don't have to go there. You can go to Luke, but you don't have to go there. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. That's where Jesus talks about a foolish man. And he talks about how, you know, they're asking Jesus about money and things like that. And he's warning them not to be focused on living for money. He talks about a man who in Luke chapter 12, I'm not even going to read it, but you can go there, verses 13 through 21. And this man has a lot of wealth, and he's at the age of retirement. And he says he's going to eat, drink, and be merry, you know, for tomorrow he dies, right? He's going to party up. And so he's going to collect all of his goods into barns and then just live off what he has and live for himself. And the very night he made this plan, Jesus said, what happened? He died. He stood before God. And the Lord God said to him, you fool. You fool. He goes, now who will have what you prepared? He prepared things, but he doesn't get them. But he didn't prepare to see God. He didn't prepare to see the Lord. There was once a court jester who was considered the king of fools by the king. And the king gave him a scepter, so the story goes, and told him that he's the king of fools and he wants him to keep that scepter until he dies. He says, however, if you meet a fool that's a greater fool than you, you have my permission to give him the scepter. Well, this jester went on his way and went on a long journey. And when he went on the long journey, he came across some really hard times because guess what? He was foolish. He hadn't prepared. Didn't prepare. He came back after a long time miserable because he didn't really prepare for this long trip. But then guess what? He went to see the king with his scepter and he saw the king. And the king was dying. And the king said, I'm off on the long journey of death. And the jester said to him, have you prepared for this journey of death? And the king said, no, I haven't made preparations. And he said, here's the scepter, king, because you're the king of fools. Because I found someone more foolish than myself. If you don't prepare for death, I mean, think about it. People will spend a lot of thought, a lot of time, a lot of planning for the retirement as they get older. Some start planning in their 20s, 30s, 40s. And retirement, you know how many people I read about retire and then right after they retire, they die? It's actually a phenomena that takes place. And I don't know if it's, you know, the phenomena could be because you're not working anymore and you're just or whatever. I don't know. You stay active for Jesus when you retire. Amen. I don't believe in retirement. I always say I believe in rehirement. You know, it's like, what do you want me to do next, Lord? But you know what is, you don't know, but shouldn't you give thought of where you're going to spend eternity? Because when you retire, you could be retired for a year, 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever it is. But you need to make sure you're ready to be with the Lord. Because eternity is forever and ever and ever. Amen. You want to make sure you're heaven bound. That you're going to live with the Lord, for the Lord. Amen. So we need to make our lives count now. I love this. One of my favorite scriptures, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord. What do you do? What do you do for a living? Do it heartily for the Lord. I can't do it heartily for the Lord. It's evil. Then repent and ask and quit and get another job. Okay? Well, I don't know if it's evil. I'm just not sure about it. My conscience is good. Well, get another job, then quit. Okay? Okay, but well, I'm flipping burgers. I'm doing this or whatever. Whatever you do, do it heartily for the Lord, it says. Heartily. Like Solomon said, with all your might. Ask for the Lord rather than for men. Don't do it for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. Now listen to this. This is very important. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the what? Reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Isn't that interesting? Whatever you're doing, do it with all your might. Right? Solomon. Here the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, God through Paul speaking to us, speaking to the church of Colossae and speaking to us. Whatever you're doing, do it with all your might or do it heartily to the Lord and not for men. And you'll receive what? A reward. If you have this attitude toward your work, even if you're flipping burgers, or you're doing something that you don't see a lot of value in, if you do it for the Lord, there's a couple really awesome things that happen. First of all, your attitude toward your work will change. Amen? Because you see yourself and understand that you're a servant of God. And where the Lord has you at the moment, and there's transitionary times in our lives, promotion doesn't come from the east to the west, but it comes from the Lord, the scriptures say. Wherever you're at in your life, do it for God's glory. Amen. Do it in such a way where God's glorified and you'll be rewarded. Amen. I love that. The reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Because wherever you're working, whatever you're doing, you do it for the Lord, then you're serving him. And then you can think through and you can say, man, because if you're just thinking, man, I'm serving my boss, I'm doing this, da da da, and you don't see the Lord in it, you're not going to have a good attitude. You're not going to have joy and you're not going to be rewarded. But the crazy thing is, you don't have to just go be a missionary in a far off land to be rewarded. You can serve the Lord right where you're at, flipping burgers or whatever it is, and be a blessing to others and point people to Jesus through who you are. Amen. Through your language that's thankful and not ripping on the boss and other employees and involved in gossip and bad jokes and everything. And you'll stand out as a living epistle that points the way to Jesus. You won't even get persecuted. You should get persecuted. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but live for the Lord and you'll be rewarded. That's how you make your life count. That's how you prepare for death. It's how you live. You prepare for death by how you choose to live right now. Okay? Well, I'm a housewife. Do it for the Lord. Amen? That's, to me, that's like the toughest job in the world. And I don't just say that. I know it. Okay? I know it because I've been there when my wife couldn't be there at times. You know? How many men found that out when your wife goes on a woman's retreat? Like, whew, I can't wait to go back to work. Because this is really work. It's work. It's hard work. You know, when I'm giving 2 or 3 grandchildren and juggling them, it's like, it could be work. It's a joy, but it's work. And women that are doing that and laundry and cleaning and everything else, man, it's a lot of work. But do it to the Lord and you'll find joy in it. Amen. I just love these kinds of passages. So it says, the next verse after that in Colossians 3:24 and 25, I'm sorry, I read 24 as well. Verse 25 says, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. So if we do wrong, we'll get the consequences. You could choose the wrong, but you can't choose the consequences. God's in charge of the consequences. So we're not sovereign. He is. Amen. He lets us have choice, but he's sovereign. So it's very, very important that we get this and that we work hard for the Lord. Now, it's also interesting to me as we look at the text. I want you to go ahead and consider this is Ecclesiastes 12. And this is for you young people. Listen to this. Verses 1 and 2 of Ecclesiastes 12. It says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth. When you're young. When you're young, Megan, remember your creator, it says when you're young, right? When you're youth, I'm picking on now, nieces, nephews, everybody's fair game for me up here, you know. Remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and clouds return after the rain. And then he goes on. And the whole idea is, don't wait till you're older. Oh, you know what? I want to have my kicks, man. I want to have a good time. I want to do my own thing. I'm young right now. That's a deception from the enemy. You know, Steve Riley, myself, one of my friends that came to the Lord after I came to the Lord, and there he is smiling back there, and Karen. We had friends that aren't here right now and are dead, you know, that we parted with, you know. And when we were young, not everybody gets out of their youth alive, amen. And if you get out alive, you want to make sure those lives count, amen. Absolutely. Now, can you say you are making them count? I read about another queen, not Queen Mary. Another queen, Elizabeth I, but Queen Mary. And a story about how she would go into Scotland and she would just walk as just a normal person and meet people and talk to people and like to get away from the whole royal scene, you know. And that she went further than she was supposed to go without her entourage, just talking to children and meeting people and so forth. And she went too far, and the dark clouds began to come. Rain came unexpectedly, and she went to a home and knocked and asked if she could borrow an umbrella. And the lady answered. She said, do you have an umbrella I could borrow, and I'll bring it back tomorrow? And the lady's like, who is this stranger? And she didn't want to give her umbrella, but she found an old tattered one where the fabric was very worn through a bit, and one of the ribs is broken. And she said, here, you could use this. The next day, a royal guard shows up. She answers. She's arrested. No, she wasn't. But she's given back her umbrella. She says, the queen is very thankful that you allowed her to use your umbrella. And she was stunned. She shut the door and she burst into tears. That was Queen Mary. And I didn't give her my best. How many of us will be like that when we get to heaven? That's King Jesus. And I did not give him my best. I gave my old tattered umbrella with a broken rib. Save the best for me. No, man. Make your life count now. Amen? Make your life count. The thing is you're not in the grave right now. Amen? You can make your life count. Are you making your life? If I ask you the question, are you making your life count for Jesus right now? Are you living for him or are you living for yourself? You get the question as to whether you're going to heaven or hell first. If you're living for yourself and you're the God on your own throne, then you're lost. Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose it, then you'll save it. Amen? We want to make sure we're right with God. And then if you're saved and you're trusting Jesus and what he did for you on the cross, well, then we'll be judged according to our works and rewarded or lose reward based on what we've done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and various other passages. You want to make sure your life counts. Amen? So if you're trusting Jesus, you're saved. And the Bible says you will not come into condemnation. You pass from death to life. You're not going to be condemned if you're trusting Jesus. Amen? But you will be judged or rewarded according to your works. You want to make that life count. If you don't know Jesus, make sure you're trusting Jesus. That's the first step you need to make. Make sure you repent and you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, who died for you and gave himself for you. Now, we don't want to say, what an opportunity I missed. Amen? I didn't give my best for the King. Amen? We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's go to verse 11 now. Verse 11. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. So as he's observing life under the sun, he seems fast, strong, industrious people, and they don't always win. He's like, it doesn't, you know, you can't count and calculate and say it's all going to work out this way in my life. How many of you plan your life tediously in the future? You can't do that. You got to be a bit more general. And if you seek first the kingdom, Jesus said, and his righteousness, he'll add all your needs to you. Amen. That's where the joy is. There's four areas of activity, life activity that Solomon underscores here: athletics, military service, industry, and economy. And he says it doesn't always go as planned. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race. One of my favorite athletes growing up, I think the greatest athletes ever, is an American Indian by the name of Jim Thorpe. You don't even hear about this guy anymore, but he's, to me, perhaps still, if not the greatest, one of the greatest American athletes ever. He won several gold medals in the Olympics. And he was an athlete, an American athlete, baseball, football, you name it. He was quite the athlete. But it's interesting, Jim Thorpe, after he got his medals, they stripped him of his gold medals because they found out that he wasn't just an amateur, that when he was a boy, he played baseball for $5 a season, and they stripped him. The race doesn't always go to the fastest, does it? It doesn't. You remember Lola Jones in 2008, the Olympics in Beijing? She was a world-class American hurdler, sprinter, hit hurdler. The 100 meters, she had easy. It wasn't even that they go, yeah, she's going to win this one of those races. You know she's going to win. And then the ninth hurdle, man, she tripped and she lost. The race doesn't always go to the fastest. Amen. It doesn't always go. The battle doesn't always go to the strongest, the biggest, the wealthiest. Think of the Goliath and the Philistines. They had the power. They had the armor. And Goliath was huge, huge giant of a man. Yet little David took him down. Amen. Life is unpredictable. You can't just go by what you see or you think is going to happen is the point. And the grave's going to come at a time when you don't expect it. You need to be right with God and serve him with all your might. Amen. That's the point we're learning here. May the Lord help us. In Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, Jesus talked about not living for this world. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. If you want to follow Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross. That means self-execution. I'm no longer God. I'm no longer the one living my life according to my dictates. And he must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How do you deny yourself? What does it mean to take up your cross and follow me? It's very simple. Jesus says that we're to say, not my will, but what? Your will be done. Amen. We're supposed to pray that way too. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As soon as you begin to say, your will be done, and seek first the Lord and his kingdom and his righteousness, and not live for yourself anymore, you're taking up the cross. How often should we do this? Daily. Amen. Daily. He goes on to say right after this in verse 25, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If you want to save your life and say, no, shine that, Joe, man. I want to be my own. I want to live for myself. I want to do my own thing. You're going to lose it. Your life's a vapor. You're going to lose it. You're going to be dead. And then you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And you'll be weeping and gnashing teeth because you'll be so bitter and upset with yourself that you had an opportunity to see the truth, receive Jesus, follow him, have eternal life, and you blew it. Don't do that. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I love that. Jesus goes on to say, for what will profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You could trade your world in the world. You could trade your soul in for the world. Remember, Jesus was offered the kingdoms of this world if he'd but bow down before Satan. He chose not to. You can sell your soul or give your soul, forfeit your soul for the world. Ultimately, God owns your soul, though. Amen. Ezekiel 18, all souls are mine. So God's in charge of who goes where, right? But if you give your soul to the enemy willingly and say, hey, I'm not going to lose my life. I'm going to save it. I'm going to try to get the world as best I can. Go for all the gusto now. Well, then guess what? You're forfeiting your soul for the world. He goes on to say, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father and with his angels and will repay every man according to his deeds. And you don't know when the time's coming, as he's been saying. A famous missionary in the past had stated, Stanley Lee, quote, thank God for the unknown future. Future's unknown. If we saw all the good things which are coming to us, we would sit down and denigrate. Remember, he said, don't make me rich so I forget you. If I saw all the evil things, if we saw all the evil things, we would be paralyzed. How merciful is God? He is to lift the curtain on today. How merciful God is to lift the curtain on today. And as we get strength today to meet tomorrow, then to lift the curtain on tomorrow. He is a considerate God. I like that. Because he's saying if you knew all the good things that are going to happen to you and that you just saw that, you would just wallow in it thinking everything's going to be fine. If you saw all the evil things, you'd be paralyzed. And thankfully, God doesn't let us get, you know, bombarded with everything that we're going to go through, but lifts the curtain day by day. Amen. George MacDonald said this, no man ever sank under the burden of the day. No man ever sank under the burden of the day. It is when tomorrow's burden is added to the burden of today that the weight is more than a man can bear. And Jesus says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about tomorrow. He's basically commenting on what Jesus is saying there. Sufficient today. I mean, you're going to go through enough today. Don't be worrying about tomorrow because you know what? 99% of the stuff you worry about anyway never happens for most people. People just keep accumulating. They think about all these things that could happen. And all of a sudden they're living in just a total state of anxiety. God wants you to focus on him today. Don't just focus on the day either, by the way. Seek Jesus. Amen. Seek the Lord. When Peter got his eyes off of Jesus and he's walking on the water, Jesus walks up on the water of the boat. Peter gets out because Peter's a bold man. He starts to walk, but then the waves are crashing. He starts to look over there. What happens? He starts to sink. Amen. Jesus grabs him and keeps him from sinking. He started to sink. It doesn't say he sank. He kept him from sinking. And when we start to sink, Jesus grabs us. Amen. But we have to keep our eyes on him. Amen. Or we will sink. Because we're going to go through a whole lot of bad things. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, he'll get you through every one of them. And he's promised that he will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond that which you're able. But he's faithful. Will also give you a way to escape that you may be able to endure whatever you go through. Amen. So I would amend George MacDonald's statement just a little bit. The burden of the day is enough to sink you if you don't have Jesus. But if you have Jesus, the burden of the entire future isn't enough to sink you. Amen. But focus on serving him today and you'll be most blessed. Amen. Verse 12. So, I mean, why is life like this? Why do things happen like this? Look at verse 12. Moreover, man does not know his time. Man doesn't know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net. You know, fish are swimming along. They think everything's good. How's life going swimmingly? Popped up in a net and then they're on a frying pan, you know, and they don't even know it's coming. Or birds, he says, and birds trapped in a snare. Birds are flying. I feel so free. Isn't this nice not to be human, having to walk around dead, caught in a net or eaten or, you know, eaten by a snake, you know, or whatever, or just, you know, dying, dead. And his point is that things that seem free, fish swimming, birds flying, they have an end too. And he says, no man knows his time. So he uses illustrations of how we don't know our time, when it's going to come. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when our body's going to go be buried in Sheol in the grave. So you make your life count. You do whatever you are called to do in the Lord with all your might. Make your life count today. Amen. So the sons of men, it says, so the sons of men in the same way are ensnared at an evil time. They don't know their time and they're ensnared at an evil time. That's why later in Ecclesiastes 12, he says, serve the Lord in your youth before the evil days come, you know, because death, by the way, the Bible says death is our enemy. Praise God because of the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel, which is an emphasized in Ecclesiastes, it's the Old Testament. We have victory over death. But he says then he goes on. Now, I think this is important because you don't know when your time is going to come. Just over a week ago, we talked about those people that went into borderline just a few miles away from here. You could drive there in 10 minutes, you're there. 10 minutes, you're there at borderline. I was just a couple minutes behind, from there when it started happening at the hospital visiting someone that was sick. And because I was there, it was like almost 11:30 when I left, 11:11 when I saw my clock. And I get home and find out what's going on. And then we find out there were, 12 people murdered? Did any of those people think they were going to die that night? Probably not. And then one gal who didn't get murdered, the fires happened and her house burned down. Think she thought that was going to happen? You never know what's going to happen in your life. And now they've said such and such amount of people are dead, but you know there's probably several hundred people that are dead from those fires because they say, there's 600 to 900 people or so missing. I've been hearing different numbers. And most of those people aren't going to turn up, sadly. Pray for any that are still alive to turn up. That's 600, 700, 800, 900. I don't know what the final number is going to be, but a lot, hundreds of people apparently died in that fire. I should say those fires. And those fires came from Simi Valley and Bell Canyon right here, and they went all the way to Malibu in 12 hours. They said they've never seen a fire in this area of the nation move that fast. And things had just happened so quick. And so it's important that we're right with God. Are you trying to scare me, Joe? Absolutely. Absolutely. You should be. If you are not right with God, you should be scared. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. Do you know that? Because they know their judgment's coming. Demons are smarter than humans usually. Far smarter. They're angels, fallen angels are greater than us. And they believe and they tremble. When they're being dealt with by Jesus, one says, you know, or they say, will you torment us before our time? They know where they're going. But humans just go on their merry way, eat, drink, and be merry. Then they die. Stand before God, you fool. And God calls them a fool. And that's what he's talking about here as well. The Lord's saying, don't be foolish, because your death and destruction can strike at any time. Belshazzar in the book of Daniel. Remember, he was partying, feasting, getting drunk, you know, and the judgment came upon him. And he didn't know until that hour that king, you know, Babylon, that the prince of Babylon, he didn't know the Persians, who ended up being later the Iranians, were marching on Babylon. And that very night, he would be slain. Jean Dixon. Some of you who are a little bit older remember Jean Dixon. She was the most popular psychic when I was younger. You'd always hear Jean Dixon predicted this. And I've gone through her prophecies and shown how she was a total false prophet. When I became a Christian, I realized, man, see, I knew the truth. And I'm like, man, she made a lot of false prophecies. But it's interesting because Jean Dixon, on January 2nd, 1997, predicted that a famous entertainer will leave a nation in mourning within weeks. I don't know. We don't know if the nation mourned, really. But guess who died within weeks of that? She did. And she had no idea she was going to die. She finally got one right, you know. Well, maybe it's probably still a false prophecy, because I know most of the nation probably did not mourn. Bob Cartwright, he was unable to accept an invitation to go to a World Series game with a professional baseball player who invited him and a friend, Tyler Stranger and Corey Little. It was actually a playoff game between the Yankees and the Tigers. He couldn't accept the invitation. And then guess what? The plane they were in crashed. And he said, these are his words. He said this, I was supposed to be on that plane. He's supposed to be on that plane. Yet just 1 month later, he died in the California mountains in another plane. What does that tell you? You could be like, man, that could have been me. A month later, it is you. Always make sure you're right with the Lord. Amen. Always serve him, because what you're doing matters. Molière, he is a French playwright, actor in a play that was his own that had kind of had two different names. One was The Hypochondriac, one who thinks that they're sick when they're not. And it was also called The Imaginary Invalid. In the last scene of that play, where he plays the invalid who thinks he's sick and is not, he had a coughing fit for real. And he kept coughing and coughing and coughing and died just a little hours later. Boom. You just don't know. You're playing somebody else who, you know, imagines things, and then all of a sudden it's really happening to you. Donald Peters, he won two Connecticut lottery, he bought two Connecticut lottery tickets in 2008, and he won $10 million. Can you imagine how excited this guy was? He's real excited, but guess what? That very night, he died of a heart attack right after he found out he won. You just never know. You just never know, guys. And guess what? There's people here right now, and people part of this congregation, who may not be here by the end of the year or the following year. We always need to be ready. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to get you to be wise regarding reality. And if you're not right with God, I'm saying, yeah, I want you to be scared. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. I want you to be scared enough to repent and get right with God before it's too late. Because one thing you're going to be hearing in eternity, if you reject God, is probably this message replayed over and over again. You know, the worm dies not. You know, there's regret in hell, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. gnashing of teeth. Sometimes it's bitterness and being, it's just for failing in the scripture. Sometimes it's bitterness toward God. So notice at the end of verse 12, the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. An evil time can come any time in your life. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, it says, put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may withstand the devil, he says, in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, in one sense, every day is evil. Because in chapter 5, right after he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, but rather expose them, he says, for the days are evil. Redeem the time, he says. Redeem the time, a little bit after that, for the days are evil. So we're supposed to redeem the time because the days are evil. Sounds a lot like Ecclesiastes, amen? You don't know when your time is. You can't serve him in Sheol, he's basically saying. So serve him now with all your might, is basically what he's saying. So when the evil time comes, well, the days are evil, so we're supposed to redeem the time now. But guess what? We're supposed to put on the whole armor of God so we can stand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, it's interesting. I've studied that verse more than once and looked at it different times. And certain scholars believe it refers to the tribulation period specifically. A number of scholars, Myers, in his New Testament commentary, very popular commentator, states, and that is the day in which the satanic power puts forth its last and greatest outbreak. Which last outbreak of the anti-Christian kingdom, Paul expected, and he goes on. So a lot of them think it's the tribulation period and being prepared, because Jesus prepared his disciples, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And he said, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, flee to the wilderness and what have you. And he gave certain preps. So a number of scholars believe he's saying to be ready for the tribulation period. I do believe very strongly, the early church was very prepared for tribulation and the tribulation period. The early church fathers, Hippolytus, Irenaeus, Justin Martyr, talked about how we've been given the mark, the name of the beast and the number of the mark of the beast. For instance, Irenaeus says, so we'll know how to avoid the Antichrist, you know. And they talked about being ready to face that time. And the reason is it says the evil day. There's a ho before in Greek. That's a definite article, the evil day. So if you're talking in Greek about a boat versus the boat, when you say the boat, you're speaking of a specific boat, right? So some believe the evil day refers to when it becomes the darkest time in history called the tribulation period. And by the way, the church isn't prepared for that. I'll tell you right now. Because Satan's done a really good job of making everybody think that we're not going to have to face those days. Okay? Look at our video I did called Look at Left Behind or Led Astray. Or watch the debate I did, especially the question and answer time at the end in Colorado when I was invited by Prophecy and News to debate Dr. Stauffer. And because at the end they're talking about why is it important? Why is your view important? I go through scriptures that talk about how I'm supposed to be ready for that time. However, I'm going to say that having said all that, I don't believe Paul necessarily, when he says the evil day, is speaking specifically and only of the tribulation period. I believe it can have application to that and very well does. Okay, because Paul warned concerning Christ's coming and our being gathered together to him, the rapture. Don't let anyone deceive you by any means, by word or letter or spirit, and so forth. He says, for that day will not come unless there comes what? His coming to gather us won't come until there comes a falling away first and the man of sins revealed, the son of perdition, who poses himself above all that's called God, or his worship is God, so he sits in the temple of God, show himself that he is God. Paul says, yeah, before Christ comes to gather us, the rapture, there's going to be a falling away. So you need to be on your guard, amen? Don't be part of the falling away. And the Antichrist will be revealed. John said, you've heard that Antichrist is coming to the church. Even now, many are in the world. So yeah, we need to be aware of that time. And we need to be prepared that it could happen in our lifetime. But guess what? When he says, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand in the evil day also, I don't believe it's an either or. I believe it's any evil day that comes, including the tribulation period if it happens in your lifetime. Any evil day that comes in your lifetime, you need to be prepared for. And each and every one of us will face very evil days in our lives. Amen? Very painful days, times of temptation, times of trial. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, he's not talking about the tribulation period. He says, arm yourselves to suffer. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that you have been appointed to tribulation. You know, Peter says, if any of you suffer according to the will of God, yes, The word faith movement, the prosperity teaching is wrong. Christians do suffer. It talks about suffering according to God's will at times. James chapter 5 says to consider my servant Job, how he endured, amen, and the prophets and all that they went through and how God blessed him in the end. James chapter 5, amen. People want the blessing, but they don't want to go through the hard times. And hard times are hard, but that's the cauldron of hard times and trials is where God transforms us into the image of Christ most. Amen. So brothers and sisters, though, there will be evil days that come up in your life that you're not expecting. One thing you should expect is evil days, though. If you're alive, just look around and see what happens to people. Everybody goes through. It's not just all sunshine. Just like winter's coming right now. We don't get much winters out here. We're supposed to have a colder one this year because of the spring rains and a light winter last year and some of the things they're saying. We'll see what happens. But even winter, you get harder rains. You get harder storms. Places you get hurricanes, right? Not every day, not every storm is a hurricane. But certain days are more evil than others. And war, even in times of war, there's times where there's not very many bullets whizzing. Then there's other times where there's a barrage of missiles that don't stop for days. And that's how it is with us spiritually. Sometimes you're coasting, everything's fine, and then all of a sudden the missiles start coming. You need to make sure you're prepared. Amen? If you're complacent, I'm telling you right now, if you're complacent about your walk with Jesus, and you're just striding along, you're not putting on the armor of God and so forth, when the evil day comes upon you, you can very likely, you'll be wiped out to one degree or another. You don't put your armor on after you're in the middle of the battle. Amen? Right now is the day. Amen? Right now is the time to put your armor on. Are you doing that actively? Are you taking up God's word? Are you taking up the sword of the Spirit? You know, are you taking up the shield of faith? Are you putting on the helmet of salvation? And it's not like literal physical things. They're metaphors for spiritual truths. The belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, both the word of God. The belt, the word of God helps me stay together, helps me battle the enemy. The shield of faith, that means I trust Jesus. When the enemy's tempting me, trying to get me to do something contrary to God's will, I say, no, I keep my eyes on Jesus. I keep following him, amen? My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, my feet, my direction is the gospel. Wanting people to know Jesus. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh, amen? So, you know, the helmet of salvation. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we've studied that before, it's the hope of salvation. It's the hope of Christ coming. That's the context there. Keep your eyes on Jesus. That'll help you keep your sanity, amen? That'll help you keep your head if you keep your eyes on Jesus and the fact that you're going to stand before him one day, whether it's at his coming or when you die, if you know him, amen? Oh, beautiful, beautiful truth. We need to be prepared. We need to be in fellowship. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, do not forsake the fellowship of yourselves together, but gather together all the more. Why? You remember the rest of that? As the day of Christ approaching, right? He says, not to forsake the assembly of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And by the way, verse 26 and following after that, it's one of the strongest passages against apostasy and turning away from Christ. It says, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries of God. It says, if he who was a sinner under the law of Moses was killed under two or three witnesses, remember he was stoned to death, of how much worse punishment suppose he shall he receive who has trampled underfoot the blood of Christ, who has insulted the Spirit of grace, trampled underfoot the blood of Christ by which he was sanctified. God will judge his people. He says different things there that's so hairy. Right after he says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as is the habit of some. Apostasy. But gather together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. That's the helmet of salvation. But in the midst of that, you gather together. You get together with other believers, your fellowship, you lock shields. And the Romans would lock their shields together. I was watching a documentary late at night. I was so tired. Couldn't work much more. I was still doing some work here and there. And I was like, man, I found a documentary on just animals. I like animal documentaries. And there was wild dogs. And there was like little segments in this documentary of hunting. And there was like 12 wild dogs in Africa. And they're all playing, yelping together, having a great time by the water. And then they're in hunt mode. And they're going after wildebeest. I'm like, these are little dogs, man. One wildebeest outweighs these things by, I don't know, 10, 20 times. You ever see a wildebeest? They're huge, those huge buffalo-looking creatures, but they aren't the same exactly as American buffaloes. And all of a sudden, they take chase after a herd. It looks ridiculous. 12 little dogs after a big herd of buffalo. I can't take them down. And it shows this whole herd running, running, running. And you're like, how's this going to end? They all turn around. Most of them turn around. Almost all of them. And they lock shields, so to speak. They turn around and their big old horns are all next to each other like this. And then the dogs are like, uh-oh. But they're not really uh-oh. They have a plan. They can't do a thing with those who are assembled together in fellowship. Because when we're assembled around the good shepherd, amen, we're strong, amen, like we are here. But guess what? The idea is to peel some off and get them not to stay in fellowship. And a couple go this way, a couple go that way, and they're like, okay, this is what we wanted. They tug after those that are alone. It shows some dogs, mother, and one goes one way, and the other 10 dogs, they're like 11 puppies. You know, but that are a little bit bigger than pup. They're bigger than puppies. But one goes with mom and the other go alone. And they get two of these guys, two of these water buffaloes, or I should say wildebeest, two of these wildebeest. But the wildebeest are smart and they go back to back. So you got horns on both sides and they know how to juxtapose themselves. So wherever you go, you can't get my legs because my buddy's got my back. But they're in a dangerous area because they could tire them out eventually. Two's better than one. But two is not better than three and the flock. Amen. And eventually they realize we're not going to have a hard time doing this. So they take off and they join mom. Whew. And mom's getting tired. She's a little bit older. They pass her up and they got one. And there's one that is, uh-oh, that wasn't very smart. Trying to go back to the herd. You see her running for, you're rooting for this person. I'm thinking of as a person though. You know, you can obviously see that. That's how I love these kind of videos and these kind of documentaries. Because the Bible says Satan's like a roaring lion. Going to and fro, seeking whom he devour. Amen. There's pictures here. And in this case, it's a bunch of dogs. And this guy, all of a sudden, he's getting his legs bit in the back. But it looks like nothing. He's big, old, strong. But they keep taking turns biting him. And just before he gets back, he falls to the ground. And end of story, they devour him. Sad ending. Okay? Don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Amen. Get together all the more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Be prepared, amen, is the point of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Amen. Be prepared. You never know when a borderline situation could break out around you or a fire could come sweeping through. Amen. We need to always make sure that we're right with Jesus. Now, it's interesting. Verses 13 and 14, he makes an interesting observation. Also, he says, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it. A great king came to it. So a few, small city, get the picture, small, you know, few men, a great king comes. He surrounded it and constructed large siege works against it. So it was a little city, but not too little where it didn't need siege works. It had obviously had walls. But the bulwarks, the ramparts of this small city are no match for this great king. And the siege works, the catapults and the battering rams and everything that he brought would easily destroy the city and the men would be wiped out. Well, it's quite interesting because his point here, it comes off the other point. The race doesn't always go to the swift. It doesn't always go to the strong because look what's going to happen here. Verse 15, but there was found in it a poor wise man. Now, it doesn't just say a poor man, a poor what? That's the key. He was poor, but he was wise. Meaning, the point is going to be here, wisdom is greater than riches. Wisdom is greater than strength and power. You guys understand? Do you understand that as Christians? Wisdom, sometimes the Bible is used as not just wise, but it's used as a skill. It's used of a skill someone has. Because wisdom is not just knowledge, but it's knowing how to apply that knowledge. I always say the Surgeon General says, you see on a pack of cigarettes that, you know, cigarettes cause cancer. If you know that, you have knowledge. But if you take a cigarette knowing that you smoke it, you don't have wisdom. Okay. You're not applying that knowledge to your life. You're sucking in smoke that will destroy you. So you want to be wise and say, hey, I need to quit. Jesus, help me. Amen. Same thing with you can know how to get to heaven. You can know how to live for God. You can know these things, but you're not wise if you don't put them into practice. The wise man builds his house on the rock. So when the storm does come, his house stands, not on the sand. So when the storm comes, his house ends up being destroyed. But it says, but there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his what? By his wisdom. I love this. Yet no one, it's kind of sad, look at this. Yet no one remembered that poor man. Yet the wisdom was what saved their lives, and they forgot him. Now, I just think it's quite amazing when you think about it, because we do see a story in 2 Samuel 20 where David sends his general, and David was Solomon's what? His dad. And this would happen when Solomon was little. And he might even be thinking of this story. Who knows? But it's kind of interesting because an evil man, an insurrectionist who stood against King David and Sheba, went into a little city. And the little city gave him sanctuary. And guess what King David did? He sent Joab to go destroy that city and kill that man. But guess what? A woman whose name isn't given, who is probably forgotten later, interestingly enough, goes and talks to Joab. Says, let me at least, you know. And then guess what she does? She goes in the city. She says, you need to hand Sheba over. They kill him. She throws his head over the castle wall or the city wall. And she saved the city. Her name isn't given. Isn't that interesting? And she's probably forgotten. And Solomon is saying, hey, this is what life is like. People in this world esteem certain things very highly, but they don't esteem wisdom and they don't see the power of it. But that's what we need to realize. That we need to rely on God's wisdom. Amen. Because his word's a lamp to our feet. Amen. It's a light to our path. It brings us to the kingdom shore. Amen. Now, the world, they remember right now, there's movies all over the place on Freddie Mercury and Queen, you know, and he flaunted dressing like a woman and everything else, and really was a very key player in promoting homosexuality. I show in that video that you saw last week where, according to a biography on him, he would get taxi boys, male prostitutes, and have relations with them. Who knows how many people have been infected by other homosexuals with AIDS and just killed because of it. And I show, but these people, these are esteemed highly right now. And I show you where he sings very blatantly, where he sings about choose the evil over the good. Don't believe everything you read in the Bible. And he says, I prefer going to hell in an interview than heaven, you know, and all these different things. Whitney? Oh, you had your hand up. Sorry. Okay. I'll mess with you. So what do you guys think about Jesus? Freddie Mercury, Jesus. Who should we follow? Jesus. But these same people who love Freddie, oftentimes Jesus Christ is a cuss word that comes out of their mouth. Amen. My heart breaks for people that are in those lifestyles and people that choose evil. And I pray for them to the point of tears at times. I've had my full of tears this week praying for lost people. You know, my heart breaks for them. But we need to make sure we choose Christ. We need to make sure we understand that the world is just filled with people that are bad examples that are being championed by the enemy. And we need to make sure we choose Christ. Amen. By the way, our video, since we've had it up now, it's been a couple weeks. I don't know how long it's been, a week and a half, 2 weeks or whatever. It's over 400,000 right now. So it should be at 500,000 before too long. So keep praying, because we're seeing people every day. We see people say things on that or on the RNA video who have just, you know, repented or come to Christ and what have you. Mostly on the RNA video, we've seen people come to Christ, which is cool. But you know what? He's forgotten. This man is forgotten. But I want to encourage you, because he's forgotten by other people, but who doesn't forget the Lord? If you want to, go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. I want you to see this verse. And the reason I'm having you turn to it is because I want you to just read it with your own eyes. And I want you to just hear what the Lord is saying to you today. Because we do certain things for the Lord. Who are you serving, the Lord or other people? When you serve people as a Christian, are you trying to get human accolades? Are you trying to get other humans to, you know, applaud you and so forth? Don't do that. The Bible says to serve the Lord, your God. And he will bless you. He'll reward you. In Hebrews 6:10, it says this. For God is not unjust so as to what? Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to what? So as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name. In having what? Ministered and still ministering to the saints. Ain't that awesome? The Lord's not unjust to forget the work that you do for him and how you've ministered. Now, I love this. This is one of my favorite things. How you've shown the love you showed toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. They didn't just do it. Oh, I used to serve the Lord. They're still doing it, man. They're persevering. And it says how you've ministered to his name. You know, when you do something for another believer and you encourage them, you bless them, you help them in some way, you're really helping Jesus. You're blessing Jesus. You're encouraging Jesus. Because Jesus said on judgment day in the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25, that he'll put the sheep and the goats before him, you know. And on his left hand, will be the goats, those who chose hell. And on the right, the sheep. And I'll say to the sheep, what you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto who? You've done unto me. Amen. When you're ministering to those little children in children's church and you feel that nobody's thankful and they're not thankful, don't get your mind on what other people are. And hopefully you are thankful if people are taking care of your kids and you encourage people that are sharing with them and you show appreciation to those who are helping you. But guess what? I don't think, man, if I teach, man, hopefully I'll get pat on the back at the end. That would be so important. No, I don't do that for people. There was a time when nobody knew what I was doing. There was a time when everybody I shared with was against me, you know? I didn't get any kind of accolades, you know? And the Bible says, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. I don't want everyone to speak well of me either, you know? That means I'm not preaching hard enough, you know? But I'll tell you what, I served the Lord before I knew any believers. And I only got persecution for some time. And that's why we serve, because I love my God. And I know what's right. Amen? And I didn't even serve him because I wanted a reward. I served him because it was right. It's who he is. And he deserves all my life and his glory. Amen. But you know what's a trip is that he rewards you. And when you serve others, you're showing love to his name. What you've done, at least these my brother, you've done unto me. So if you have that mentality, that wow, when I bless other believers, since we're all part of the body of Christ, and when you're against Jesus, you hurt his heart. Saul, Saul, who was having Christians put to death, why persecutest thou me? It hurts his heart. He says that his people are the apple of his eye. When you mess with his people, you poke him in the eye. But when you bless his people, you bless him. Amen. And he says he's not unjust to forget you and to reward you. Isn't that awesome? He's going to reward you for that. He's going to reward you for the good that you do when you minister to other people in his name. That right there should give you incentive to want to serve Jesus. Amen. And want to be a blessing to others. In fact, Jesus said, listen to this, Mark 9:21. Truly I say to you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. Amen. Just a cup of water. In Matthew it's cold water. In Mark it's water. So I think it works either way. Maybe a little bit more reward if it's cold. I don't know. Go the extra mile, put ice in it. You know, they didn't really have ice like that in those days typically. But tell you what, guys, doing little things. You say, yeah, but what I do isn't that significant. It's incredibly significant in the kingdom. Little pebble, man, that water ripples throughout the whole pond. And the little things that you do have huge effects. I remember brother saying, somebody just seating him in a church, a deacon just sat him down and said, God bless you, walked away. And he saw that person just said, God bless you to him. He cared about him. And he said he started to weep and bawl and cry. He couldn't contain it because of seeing God's love. And just, now you think that guy that turned around after he said, God bless you, knew that? Probably not. And that helped lead that person to Christ. The little things you do matter a lot. And you'll be rewarded for them. Amen. I'm trying to encourage you to be serious about following the Lord and doing things for his glory. You don't have to climb huge mountains. You know, you don't have to go to that last person that hasn't heard the gospel, although that'd be great. Amen. You want to remain immovable in Jesus. Amen. In fact, listen to, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. Well, at the end of verse 57, as you're turning there, it says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just been talking about the rapture and the resurrection of believers there and what we look forward to, our blessed hope as believers. And then in verse 58, he says, therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming, that he's the strength of our lives, gives us the victory, and that we're all going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Therefore, in light of the fact that we're going to die or we're going to be raptured and be with him, that we're going to see him, we're going to stand before him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast. Immovable. Don't move, man. Take your stand. Put the armor on, amen. Withstand the evil day. Be ready. Immovable. Be prepared for all hell to break loose around you, amen. And say, I'm going to keep my feet on the rock of Jesus, amen. Immovable. Always abounding in what? Always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Are you abounding? That means you're doing more and more work for the Lord. We're all supposed to be doing more and more work for the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing, now look at this, I love this. Knowing that your toil is not what? It's not in vain in the Lord. If you're working for the Lord and the enemy says, it's for naught, it's not doing anything, that's a lie. It's not in vain in the Lord if you're doing it for his glory and not your own. Amen? Verse 16 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, as we wrap this up. So I said, wisdom is what? Better than strength. Catch that. That's the theme of this chapter as well. Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are what? Not heeded. So even though wisdom is better than strength and can do more than power, because the power of that little city could not win the victory against that king, amen? Guess what he says? Wisdom is better. Even though the poor man, his words are not heeded. Even if he's not paid attention to, it's still better. Verse 17. The words of the wise are heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Think of Hitler, right? Verse 18, we close with this. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. One sinner destroys much good. You think of Hitler again, you know? You could think of a lot. You could think of Adam, right? Granddaddy of them all. But you know what? There was an evil king that came to destroy a city that had no power over the king, and it was Satan. Amen? Came to destroy us. But then there was a poor boy named Jesus. God became flesh. It says that though he was rich, he became poor. Amen? He became poor. He's born in Bethlehem, right? And guess what? What weapons did he use? He used the wisdom. The Bible says that the gospel is the wisdom of God. Amen? He used his gospel. His death, burial, and resurrection. He defeated Satan on the cross. Amen? And guess what? By most of the world, he's forgotten. But he's given us victory. Amen? Because we were ready to be destroyed by Satan. Our lives would be over. We'd be in hell, separate from God forever because of our sin. But a poor wise man named Jesus of Nazareth came and died in our place, paid for our sins, set us free so those who were imprisoned in the underworld could be set free. Amen? And that so we could serve him, we could know him, so we could be forgiven because of what he did for us on the cross. Amen? And so that we could do good works for his name and for his glory. Amen? And so that we could go to our reward in him. So that we could live lives that count. So we could make our lives count. So we could set our hand to the plow and not look back. So we could keep going forward. And so we could know that when we die, our labor and our toil was not in vain in the Lord. And we'll hear, we'll hear what? Well done what? Good and faithful servants. Let's be those good and faithful servants. Amen. Can y'all please stand as we...